Romans chapter 15. So in its context, the verse that we're going to look at today is when Paul is requesting prayer from the believers in the church at Rome. He tells them in verse 28 of his planned travels. And then verses 30 through 32, he makes his requests. First, he tells us how he asks them to labor in prayer, strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, verse 30. And then verse 31 and 32, his three requests. That I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Why does the apostle at this point in his letter speak of the God of peace? And why, leading on from that, why is God the God of peace? This is one of six times in the New Testament that God is named in this way. Five of those times are by the apostle Paul in his letters. And it's not the nature of his being. So the Bible tells us that God is love, that God is holy, that God is light, that God is righteous. This is not saying that God is peace. So it's not speaking of the nature of his being. It is telling us that God is the God who provides peace. It is what he has produced and provides to those who were at war with him. And if you keep your place there, but turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. That statement I just made of God's provision for those who were at war with him, the explanation of that statement is found in Colossians verse Chapter 1, verse 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. The God who provides peace, he is the one who produces peace, and he provides it through the blood of his cross. And so look at the expressions here that speak of there being a warfare. Verse 21, those who were sometime alienated, those who were enemies. And the expression of this war is in their minds. And by wicked works. The scriptures tell us in several places that there is no peace to the wicked. Isaiah 48, verse 22, if you would like the reference. Isaiah 57, verse 21. Those individuals who stay on this course, unrepentant and unreconciled to God, God has made provision for peace. And then for you to work your own peace terms is not an act of reconciliation. It is an act of hostility. That I want peace with God on my terms, my way. That's the speech and actions of a rebel. So go back, please, to Romans 15, if you would. Romans 15. The God of peace. Paul is now saying to these same Roman believers, the believers in the church at Rome that he has just made this prayer request for, he now says that this is his concluding wish for them, that they might personally have this God be with them. So they are already at peace with God as believers. Romans 5:1 tells us, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. All those who are justified by faith in Jesus Christ have peace with God, a peace that cannot be lost. But what Paul is speaking to the Roman Christians about is not the peace with God. He is wishing that they might know by his personal presence with them the peace of God, the experience of peace. This is the peace within, being at peace about your circumstances and perhaps also peace in their relationships with one another. And what I'd like us to consider this morning is that peace of God, the peace that God provides for believers, that believers may miss, that believers may be missing. Now, you may think that such an experience is impractical. You just need to soldier on through it, you know, stiff upper lip. And just ignore this sense of there being no peace in my heart, in my circumstances. Perhaps you've sought for this peace and it hasn't worked for you and now you feel kind of cynical. Well, you know, it's not really working for me. Well, perhaps it's also unrealistic because you might think that this is some kind of perfectionist zap. You're just walking along and God zaps you and that gives you this peace of God. Well, I think I would be wrong to assume that you enjoy stress. That somehow I doubt whether you would think that anxiety makes your life as a believer better. But I could be wrong. Maybe you think that your testimony as a worrywart for Jesus is just how God wants you to be. I'm assuming that all of those assumptions are incorrect and that you would want to know this peace of God in your own experience, in your own heart, experiencing this peace not through your circumstances. Jesus speaks about the peace that the world offers in John 14:27. That's the peace that you have with your circumstances, the peace that's transient, that can be lost. But this peace of God is the interaction of three things in the Bible. So let me give you these three things. These three things that contribute to the experience of the peace of God are, number one, it is part of the Spirit's fruit. Peace as an experience in a believer's life. The peace of God is part of the Spirit's fruit, Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. The step-by-step control of the Holy Spirit is not a natural product. It's not, I'm a peaceful person. It's not something that unsaved people can generate of their own will. This is a provision in the gospel for those who are born again. It's not simply a psychological experience. It is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Number two, in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, there the scripture tells us to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So number two, it is a result of praying in place of worrying. So the key word in that verse is and. And the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And this peace arises out of a right view of God. He is my provider. He is personal and he is the sovereign. But then the third expression, the third factor in experiencing the peace of God is also found in that Philippians passage, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. It is connected, Philippians 4, 8, with our contemplation. So experiencing the peace of God, it's a part of the fruit of the Spirit. It is the result of praying in place of worrying. And number three, it is connected with our contemplation. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. So why would the apostle at this point in his letter, this conclusion point, wish the believers at Rome would have this experience of the peace of God, God's personal presence with them, the God of peace? That they would know this in spite of how anti-God their society was, that they would have this personal presence of the peace of God. That they might have peace in Rome. They might not have peace in Rome, but they might know the peace of God at Rome. And it's the same for us today as believers. We're not at Rome. You're at South Shore Baptist Church. You might not have peace in Liverpool or in Bridgewater or in your circumstances, but you, just as the Apostle Paul's concluding wish for the Roman Christians, he wishes it for you, that you might have the peace of God. And of those three factors that we have covered this morning, it is the third one that I'd like us to spend the rest of our time considering. How you and I can know the peace of God is involved with how you think. So in our time this morning, we're going to look at this list of eight qualities that should characterize, and we should be careful to characterize our thinking, that our care should be to align what we meditate and contemplate and speculate about aligns with these eight things. It doesn't give an inclusive list. It's not giving everything that we might think about, but it is giving us an exemplary list. The kind of thoughts that Christians are to have. So would you look there, please? We can leave Romans chapter 15 and turn to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. If we're to experience the peace of God, it's connected with what you're thinking about. Are you thinking about what is true? And this is an appropriate starting point for believers living in a world that is in the control of the God of this world, who is also known as the father of lies. We live in a time bombarded by false ideas. So if that was true of Rome, think of how much more that is amplified today by technology. We have instant feeds in video and audio format of every kind of speculation and lie that there is. You could picture a Roman believer walking through the streets of Rome, going about their daily tasks. Paul concludes and wishes for them that they would be constantly reminding himself or reminding herself of what is true. Psalm 1, verse 1, speaks of the blessed man, and the blessed man's meditation is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is written therein. It is thought with a view to doing it, to practicing it. So what we're to think about is true. What's true about God? The God who sustains, the God who is holy, the God who is my impartial judge. What is true about salvation? Acts chapter 4, verse 12. There's one name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. John 14, 6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Our thinking is to be of that which is true. To walk in his fear, to live for his glory, the reality of his presence. And this when the world around me is excluding the truth. You may have seen in the news this past week about how Quebec plans to take another step in its secularism laws, where it's even going to forbid public prayer. You can't pray in public because it is an offense. They want to eradicate, want to make their society even more godless than it is. And you as a believer, you're not living in Rome, you're living in rural Nova Scotia. But still, you need to have your thoughts that are true. What's true about God? And the way that we know what is true is primarily through the Word of God. Secondly, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true. Number two, whatsoever things are honest. The idea of the word honest here is honorable. Those things that are noble, that are inspiring, that are wholesome. The opposite to this would be vulgar or base. The world around us is accustomed to bad language and crude humor and filth. And it shouldn't be welcomed into your thoughts. If you're to experience the peace of God, you need to be careful that your thoughts are not dwelling on that which is crude or vulgar or filthy. The things that we choose to listen to, things that come into our minds through our ears, those things that we choose to watch or look at, those things that come in through our eyes. It's not unusual for the media to present gay lifestyle as happy and normal. It is not unusual for the media that we hear or that we see to display something just as innocent as cats or dogs doing silly things. And then the commentary that goes along with it is filled with OMGs. Oh, the language is not a big deal. The language is a big deal. It is vulgar. It is a blasphemy against God to use his name in this way. And the media is saturated with it. The apostle is warning us to think on honorable things. If we would know the peace of God, we need to be careful that our thoughts are this way. Think of the honor of missionaries giving themselves to serve the Lord. Think of the honor of a father or a mother sacrificing their time, choosing to make choices for their time so that they can spend more time with their family rather than chasing after money and covetousness. The honor of nurses, the honor of doctors, the honor of faithful workers, the honor of teachers who pass up self-advancement so that they can educate others. These are honorable things. These are the kinds of things that we should have in our thoughts, in our minds. Someone else being honest, someone else being a friend, these are honorable, honest things. Number three, whatsoever things are just. The idea of the word just is those things that are fair. When someone fulfills their duty, they do what's expected of them. And the opposite would be someone who shirks their responsibility, who takes the easy road. Someone who is unreliable like water. Sometimes they're there, sometimes they're not. So, did any of you have Horton the elephant when you were a child? Maybe you still have Horton the elephant. Horton the elephant was faithful 100%. He was there. He was reliable. And even though that's a children's story, it's presenting those things that are just. This is what should characterize our thoughts. This is where our minds should rest, to think on these things. If you would experience the peace of God, you can align your thinking so that you can, rather than competing against it by thinking on those things that are shirking and taking the easy road and unfaithful. Gorgi Vins was a Russian Baptist evangelist during the Cold War. And his autobiography, he talks about trusting in the Lord through Siberian prison camp, hiding the most of the Bible that he had in a written form was the Gospel of Mark. And he had to hide it in a cavity in the heel of his shoe. And whenever he had the opportunity, he would take out his Gospel of Mark and he would read it to the unsaved prisoners that were in the cell with him. And some of them would get saved. There was one situation where they were transporting him on a train carriage, and the guards thought that they would be able to get rid of him by putting him in the same carriage with convicted murderers. They thought that if they just closed the gates and went away, they'd come back and, oh, Gorgi's dead. Too bad. Instead, they came back and they found out that those murderers were weeping because he'd got his Gospel of Mark out and he'd witnessed to them. And because they knew that they were murderers, they were convicted of their sin and they were weeping. That is someone doing their duty. That is where our thoughts should rest. If we would experience the peace of God, we should align our thinking with these things. Hollywood, on the other hand, has heroes who are slackers, who are fraudsters. They are the ones who are exalted, the cynics and the lawbreakers. They're the rebels who get away with it. Number four, whatsoever things are pure. This is talking about moral purity. Do you remember how Joseph fled from the advances of Potiphar's wife? We're even told in the New Testament to flee fornication. We should let our minds dwell on the purity and chastity of a faithful marriage. We should let our minds rest and rejoice in the chastity of someone before marriage. We should rejoice in the purity of relationships where vows are kept and marriages are not broken and children are brought up in that loving home relationship. And Paul, wishing that these believers at Rome would experience the peace of God, that they would walk through the glamorized promiscuity and impurity of Rome, that they would walk through that and their minds would be on pure things, not on corrupt things. The world and its media wants to make promiscuity and adultery appear attractive and appealing. This is exciting. This is where life really is. And you can do all of this without consequence. There are always great consequences for promiscuity and breaking our vows before God. Number five, whatsoever things are lovely, things that are adorable or attractive, and the opposite of these things are distorted or twisted, we're to let our mind feed on this sort of things and reject those other things that are distorted and twisted. And those things that are, number six, of good report, those things that are well spoken of. If you think of the Lord Jesus telling the servant that he would hear his well done. These things are to the kind of things that would likely receive the well done of the Lord. That we've been faithful in our stewardship to the task that he has given us. And then number seven and number eight, they are given in a different form. If there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. These are summary statements. Whatever examples of virtue, of moral excellence, wherever you might see or find examples of it, think on this. Let your mind feed on these. Be discriminating in what you allow your mind to feed upon. You might have heard the news this week about the recall of some 6,000 Airbus aircraft. Well, not only are there solar radiation problems for electrical wiring on aircraft, there are other flight control problems. Apparently, there is one that they cover in pilot training called dual import. That's dual as in D-U-A-L. Not J-E-W-E-L. So dual import input is when both pilots perform simultaneous opposite commands on the flight controls. This can cause such huge problems that the aircraft is equipped with both audio and visual alarms when it happens. So one pilot wants the plane to climb, the other wants it to dive, to bank left, to bank right, to slow down, to speed up. I think some of the problems that we know in news articles is when in taking off, one pilot has actually deployed the air brakes, the flaps that would slow it down. So it's no wonder that there are both audio and visual alarms for this. It can cause huge problems. And maybe that's too remote from our experience, but you would not put the car in drive and then put the handbrake on. I mean, it's been done, but there are consequences for such things. So perhaps you can then also relate to trying to reduce the stress while feeding our minds on that which builds it. In the websites that we frequent, in the entertainment choices that we make, in the literature we read, in the channels and shows we feed our spirits on, that could be equally putting the brake on while trying to go forward. These things stir up discontent. They inflame lust. They encourage covetousness, and they're undermining and tearing down our trust in God's control that gives us the peace of God. So the concluding wish that the apostle has in Romans chapter 15, verse 33, is that the peace of God would be with these Roman believers, just as the apostle would wish that in our sojourn here as believers, we would navigate this world knowing the peace of God. But if we are to experience it, then that means aligning our thinking with these things. To dwell on these things in our thinking, aiding the peace of God or destroying it. I'm not trying today to tell you to stop all your channels or to stop all of your reading and just read the Bible. I am encouraging you, though, to consider the huge problems that you would be causing yourself if instead of aligning yourself and aiding the peace of God and the experience of it, you're actually destroying it by what your mind is feeding on. Your thoughts play a role in the peace of God. It's not suggesting that we only meditate on Scripture, but to be discriminating in whatever else you think on. And you might think, well, I'm not any good at that. Can I ask you another question then? How good are you at worrying? We can all be very good at worrying. And if you can worry, then you can think on these things. Just about all of what I've said today is talking about the peace of God, the experience that believers have of peace in their heart and peace in their circumstances. But can I finish by asking you again to think about peace with God? There is no peace to the wicked. There's no peace to those who, in unrepentant sin, do not trust Jesus as their Savior. He has provided a way. He has provided the way. Remember Colossians 1:20? He's provided through the blood of his cross, the blood of Jesus' cross, that you can have peace with him. Will you come to him, repentant, and make things right with him today through the Lord Jesus? If you have your own way, if you have your own terms, those are not the acts of someone who is willing. Those are the actions and attitudes of a rebel. God has made a way for you to have peace with him. Will you come the way that he has said, to be justified by faith in Jesus Christ alone? Would you bow your heads with me, please? And